If you're out in the hallways or in the lobby, we invite you to come on back into the sanctuary and find a seat. Amen. All right. Let's pray together, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, how we love you. Jesus, how we adore you. God, we're glad to be in your house today. Holy Spirit, come and put butterflies in our stomach right now. Grant us expectation to encounter you. Come by your grace today, God, and overcome all the dullness, all the boredom that routine can often create within us. Jesus, we ask that you would set us up for a great surprise today when the suddenlies of heaven collide with our earth and we meet you face to face. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help this morning to enjoy Jesus. We ask your help to renew our minds and to cause us to delight in your word and in your presence. Thank you, Father. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. We continue our journey in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll let you know in advance, I feel like the Lord's been detouring me for the morning. And we're just going to try to listen well to where he leads us this morning. You know, we love the theology that he's a good leader, right? We love the theology that he's perfect in his leadership, right? And when I start to agree with that, I know there's a test coming. And then we have to press our ear close to the Father and say, oh, he wants to lead us somewhere. So I have ears to hear where he's taking us. So this morning, God, give us ears to hear where you're leading us. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up on the mountain and he opens his mouth and he teaches them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And here's where we spend our morning. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy throughout the scripture is mentioned a lot. Everyone say a lot. 275 times, depending on your translation. 275 times we read the word mercy. Add to that 37 times the word merciful and 39 times mercies. Okay, say a lot. Mercies in the Bible a lot, which to me, it just makes it a big deal to God and should be a big deal to me. And yet, as I've been meditating on mercy, I realize I know so little about it. Oh, my flesh does not like mercy. I know so little about it. And I just began to say, Lord, this is obviously a big deal to you. See, remember 2 weeks ago, we were talking about righteousness, and I drew your attention to Psalm 89, and it says that two things are the foundation of God's throne. What are they? Righteousness and justice. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. But it says then after that, at the end of that verse about the foundations of his throne, that mercy and truth go before his face. So he lays a foundation of righteousness and justice that enables him then to rule and govern with mercy and truth. Mercy goes before him. He speaks with mercy going before him. God, what is this mercy that you speak of? How many of you can think of places in the scripture that you just immediately come to your mind, or dialogues that immediately pop into your head about mercy? What book of the Bible can you go to quickly to see words about mercy? Say it louder. Proverbs. What else? Psalms. How many of you think Psalms is where you would most readily find it? How many of you can even... Now, these are David's songs, Asaph, Haman, Jeduthun, these songwriters. How many of you can even think maybe of one or two of those lines that David wrote about mercy? Can you think? What are one of the lines of those songs that you've read about mercy? Your mercies are new every morning. Anybody remember that one? Good. What other mercies can you think of? Yeah, Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Anyone else think of something from Psalms? Well, it's okay if you don't have them all memorized, because like I said, there's 275 times that it's spoken. But those, even those two that we just spoke of, goodness and mercy follow me, and your mercies are new every morning. Does that help you and I define what mercy is at all? Not so much. You know, almost all throughout the Psalms, even though they're beautiful, and these songs that David wrote about mercy are just beautiful, they actually offer very little in definition of what it is. It helps quantify it. How much mercy does God have? A lot. How do we know that? Because they're new every morning. They follow me all the days of my life. And we're going to read some verses about how great his mercy is. But the Psalms don't really offer any definition about it, about what mercy is. It just helps quantify the fact that God has a lot of it. But without a definition, for all I know, mercy could be the way God smells. Every day, his smell is new, like pine needles in the winter. I don't know. I mean, if you can't define what the thing is, it could be anything. Surely the aroma of pine needles will follow me all the days of my life. I mean, make something up. What good is it to know the quantity of something if you don't know what it is? Right? We've got to find out what mercy is. Well, Lord, help us. How about this? How many of you ever heard this phrase for mercy? Maybe some of you know this definition. Maybe you've shared it with your children. Maybe you've shared it with other people. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Have you ever heard that before? Anybody use that? Okay, now, does that define what mercy is? Well, see, here's the problem with that little catchphrase that Christians like. Let's say I turn it around, I flip it around. And Carissa, since you're sitting here, I'll pick on you for a minute. Carissa has deserved, I mean, rightly earned, an ice cream sundae. You earned it for something. And you come to me, Pastor Josh, here's my certificate that says I earned an ice cream sundae. And she gives it to me, I said, wow, this is great. Congratulations for earning it, Carissa. But you know what? Today, I'm going to show you mercy. And I'm going to eat the sundae for you. And what I've just done is I've not given her what she deserved, so I showed her mercy, right? Isn't that mercy? Or how about this? Okay, Anthony, someday you're going to be working hard, day in, day out, and you're going to go to your boss one day, and you're going to say, well, I'm going to hand in these dates. I'd like to take off. I've earned some vacation, right? And you go to your boss, so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take off these days. And your boss says, wow, you know what? You're right, Anthony. You have earned it. You do deserve those vacation days. But man, today I'm feeling merciful. And Anthony, today I'm going to show mercy on you, and I'm going to let you keep working. I'm going to take those vacation days for you. I want to show you mercy. I don't want to give you what you deserve. Is that mercy? If that's the only way you've been able to communicate mercy in the past, uh-oh, you're in trouble. How quickly we can twist it around and suddenly we're like, that ain't mercy. And what will we do? We'd fight for those vacation days. We'd fight for that ice cream sundae. At least my kids would. So where do we find a definition for mercy? Not getting what you don't deserve. That's not enough. Well, maybe we go to my friend Noah Webster. Here's what Noah Webster says. Mercy is that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy, and that which comes nearest to it is simply grace, implying benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, compassion, and clemency, but can only be exercised towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. Noah Webster says, this thing of mercy, it's hard to put a definition on. But number one, it can only be extended to offenders, and really it's the most distinguishing attribute of the divine being, God. And we said 2 weeks ago, if we want to try to define what righteousness is, we have to do that by looking at who? The man who defines it, the righteous one. And to understand mercy, we have to look at the man who is and defines mercy, the only one who truly gets it. So look with me for a moment to Numbers chapter 14. Flip to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to look at this real briefly just to start catching a glimpse of mercy. Because Jesus says, blessed are you if you're merciful, because you'll obtain mercy. Well, I want to know how to be merciful, God. I want to know how to exercise this mercy. And so in Numbers chapter 14, we have an interesting dialogue. We have a nation of Israel. How many of you know Israel was rebellious at times? Shake your head, yeah. Okay. We have a rebellious nation of Israel. God is stirred with anger and with wrath. He wants to bring about punishment and justice upon Israel. And we have Moses. And Moses does something here. We're going to begin in verse 15. But beginning in verse 11, Moses begins to intercede. Everyone say intercede. Moses begins to intercede before God, and he begins to speak back to God that which God had spoken first. That's the definition of intercession, speaking back to God what he has spoken to us. And Moses begins to do this. He knows that God wants to execute justice and pour out wrath upon the nation of Israel, and Moses begins to speak back to him. And in verse 15, Moses says, if you kill these people as one of man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, well, because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them into the wilderness. Verse 17, and now I pray, Moses is saying, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying. So again, he's reminding him, God, you spoke something, and I'm going to remind you of what it is. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. In verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, Moses begins this intercession, and he begins to remind God of what God had said back in Exodus 34. So picture Moses dialoguing with God. God, you remember, you and I were together. It was right after that little incident where I smashed the tablets, and you were going to give me new tablets. We were both angry at Israel. And do you remember what you said, God? That day, on the mountain, you spoke to me and you said, I am the Lord God, gracious and compassionate. I am the Lord merciful. And he's reminding God of what God said about himself. He says, you love to forgive iniquity and transgressions. And he says, God, because I know your mercy is great, or his language, he says, because of the greatness of your mercy, pardon our iniquity. And how does God respond? Indifference? What's God's response to Moses' intercession? Sorry, buddy. Nice prayer and all, but I'm gonna pour it out anyway. No, what's his response? Yeah, he says, yes, I will pardon them according to your words, Moses. Now let's pause for a minute. Do you see what intercession does? This isn't part of the sermon, but do you see what intercession does when God's people intercede and speak back to God what he has spoken first about himself? God says, I heard your word, and I will do according to your word. I will pardon. That's a big deal, friends. Understanding that God moves at the sound of your voice is a big deal. God Almighty moves at the sound of our intercession. And in this case, he says, you're right. My mercy is great. And I'm going to demonstrate my mercy by giving forgiveness. So this is helpful as we define mercy. God extends a pardoning to their disobedience. Oh, now think about this one. In Exodus chapter 25, and then also in Exodus 35, God is giving to Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Right? Very detailed instructions. And what's going to be placed in the tabernacle, in the tent. And he gives them detail by detail by detail. And he comes to this part where he's going to build this thing, the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all heard of that because you watched Indiana Jones a couple years ago, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's how we... And so we have this picture of this Ark of the Covenant. And God gives some instructions. And you'll put gold rings on the outside. And poles will go through and you'll carry it. And then he says, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to put what? A thing that I'll call the, say it out, mercy seat. And he says, you'll fashion it with two cherubim on both sides out of gold, and they will sit on either end of the Ark of the Covenant with wings outstretched towards one another. And this will be my mercy seat. And he says, I will come on the mercy seat, and I will speak to you from my mercy seat. Whoa. Where is God speaking from? His what? His mercy seat. I just wonder, if I was God, why? I mean, he could have called it anything. Why? He could have called it the vengeance seat, right? I'm going to come and speak from my vengeance seat, or I'm going to come and speak from the seat of dealing with my nation's harlotry. That'd be an okay name. Or how about, what if he called it the seat of dealing harshly with rebellious humanity? He could have called it anything. Why did God call it the mercy seat? It what? To demonstrate his goodness, and that from eternity to eternity, he had one purpose in mind for all of humanity. And what was it? Extending mercy. I'm going to speak to you from my mercy seat. I'm going to come and meet to you from my mercy seat. I remember, many of you are familiar with the Brownsville Revival. It was a number of years ago, and I remember I was down at the Brownsville Revival probably in like 1999... somewhere in that realm. And there was a song that they sang almost every night. I mean, almost without fail, they sang the same song every night, and it was called The Mercy Seat. And one of their singers would sing it, and every night, the evangelist Steve Hill would give an altar call, and it was bold, and it was loud. And you could get saved every night at the Brownsville Revival. Every night you get saved, okay? Because it was severe. I mean, it was severe. But every night they ended with the same thing. They said, come to the mercy seat. And this girl would sing, I'm running. I'm running to the mercy seat. And I was one of them. I was like, I'm running, I'm going. And I would run to the front. And thousands would pour to the front because they knew there was mercy in the heart of God. Who wouldn't want to run to the mercy seat?
I mean, if it was called the judgment of wrath seat, who would want to run to that? Right? Let's run to the seat of vindication. Not today. Maybe next week when I'm a little bolder, but not today. But mercy, who doesn't love mercy when it's given to us? Denny, do you love mercy? If God was standing here saying, I have a mercy seat for you, Denny, to come to, would you be terrified of it? No. God establishes eternity to eternity upon the unending desire to extend mercy. Here's a few more verses. Think about this. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when God would descend upon the tabernacle, all of the nation of Israel would begin to sing a new song, and they would say, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. It's his purpose. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth, they've met together, it says. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 86:3-5, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are good. You are good. You are ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to those who call upon you. Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You want to know how to pray for Lancaster? You can pray Psalm 130. O Lancaster, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and in him is abundant redemption. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Micah chapter 7, this is an important one. Write this down, Micah 7, 18 through 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? For he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Say this with me. He delights in mercy. Say it. He delights in mercy. From eternity to eternity, he says, I will establish a covenant of mercy. I delight in mercy. Oh, let's do something together, okay? Let's stand up together. We're going to do an exercise, and some of you have fallen asleep. We're going to exercise. Stand up. And maybe some of you, like me, I grew up with what were called responsive readings. Anybody ever grow up in church doing responsive? Okay, great. They were the most boring thing I ever did in my entire life. It's true. But that being said, responsive readings are a biblical example of what's called antiphonal responses, where a leader would speak something and the body would respond. And again, most of my time ever doing responsive readings was dull, boring. My heart was barely connected, if at all, and I just kind of, you know, was bothered that we had to do it. And you just kind of go through it coasting, and you get to the end of it and you have no clue what you just said. Anybody feel that ever be? Okay, just make sure I'm not the only strange one. However, I believe this morning it's going to be different, right? Here's why. We're just gonna speak the word back to one another. We're gonna read through all of Psalm 136. 26 verses. No, don't turn to it. Because your part's easy. All you have to say is, for his mercy endures forever. Can we try that together? For his mercy endures forever. Okay, that's great. And so I'm gonna speak a verse, and then you're gonna say. Oh, it's gorgeous. It's lovely. Now, here's the thing. There's 26 times you're going to say it. By time number 4, you're already going to be like, okay, I'm done with this. Unless we set our hearts to worship the Lord in the midst of it. So, you don't have anything to look at. So, close your eyes. I mean, you can lift your hands. You can worship however you can set your heart to believe that God's word is alive to make this more than just a routine activity. Our speaker will align, and you speak, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship the Lord together through this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. O give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To him who alone does great wonders, and to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, and to him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Jesus, we have spoken over and over what is good theology. In this moment, Jesus, won't you take from our hearts and from our heads and deposit in our hearts the firm foundation that your mercy does not run dry. That your mercy from eternity to eternity is abounding towards those who call upon your name. This moment, Jesus, show us again what a good God you are, because your mercy is new this very day, this very hour, for everyone who calls on your name. Amen. You can have a seat. Actually, I condensed some of those so you didn't have to say it 26 times. Sorry, because he goes like, to the king of Sihon, to the king of Abba. Then that kind of gets hard for me to even get excited about that part. So, but now, we have this great mercy. We got to keep moving here. It's alive in me. Now, Matthew chapter 5, turn back there. I'm just going to turn the notes off because we got to just listen to the Lord now. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We heard earlier, right, that God actually delights in mercy. Yes? Delights in mercy. And so Matthew chapter 5, he speaks again, the Sermon on the Mount. You're blessed when you are merciful, filled with mercy, for those of you who need some help with that. Merciful means filled with mercy. Towards yourself, you think? Can you be merciful towards yourself? You can. Is that the chief goal of the kingdom of heaven? No. Remember, Noah Webster's definition helped us see that mercy isn't needed unless what? Unless there's an offender. And so Jesus says, be filled with mercy. Why is he saying that to his disciples? Because why? Yes, because they will receive offenses and give offenses, and they knew that as God's kingdom marches forward, will there be offenses? And will we need to deal with them rightly? Yes. Be merciful, he says. Now, this is why God continues to speak through Jesus. And if you turn with me over now to Matthew chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, you'll remember Jesus' priestly prayer. This is how you should pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So though he doesn't use the word mercy here, he's trying to reemphasize that those who walk in full mercy or who are merciful are going to do this thing. They're going to forgive those that sin against them. Anybody else have trouble with that on some days? Forgiving those that sin against us. I struggle with that. But then let's move over, because he's going to talk about this more. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, come with me there. I'm struggling with this. I struggle to forgive those that sin against me. I struggle to forgive those that offend me. And in Matthew chapter 9, here we see the story of Jesus calling Matthew into his fellowship. And Jesus in verse 9, he sits down there with other tax collectors and other sinners, and he's hanging out with them. And the Pharisees, they came to him, and they're talking to Jesus' disciples, saying, why is your teacher hanging out with these sinners? Why is your rabbi fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know better? And you can immediately see Jesus' response. He turns and says, you don't get it. Don't you understand? I came for the ones that needed me most. The ones that are sick, he says, right? And then he says a very powerful phrase in verse 13. He says, but go and learn what this means. Everyone say, go and learn. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but I called sinners to repentance. Jesus says, listen, I know that you think they're sinners and they're wicked and they're rebellious. And the truth is, they are. But that's the whole reason I came. I'm full of mercy, and I came to give it to those who need it most. Right? So raise your hand if you're in that category this morning, those that need it most. And then he says, go and learn what this means. He repeats this again in Matthew chapter 12. Go and learn what this means. I wish that you knew what it meant. How many of you know this morning, based on this verse, we need to go and learn what mercy means? How many of you know that? How many of you know that when I read something like that, I say, okay, when it's convenient, I'll go and learn it. Right? Jesus says, go and learn what mercy means. Go and learn what this means to show mercy even to the people that deserve it to you the least. You think they deserve it the least. How many of you know sometimes it's hard to go? Anybody struggle with going sometimes when God says go? Anybody? Nobody? Okay, three people struggle. Everybody else is totally obedient. Awesome. Really? No, come on. When God says go, it's tough, isn't it? Especially when it says, go to the one who just tried to stone you and forgive them. Thank you for the mm-hmm. It's hard. And I want to tell you a story real quick about what the Lord did to me last night to help me understand that I don't like to go. Sometimes when I drag my feet to hear his voice and go, he will just send me. And he will put me in a position where I'm forced to learn. Because I said this phrase, God, I want to be a true disciple, right? He says, oh, Josh, you did you? Okay, then you need to go and learn what mercy means. And I say, sure, I will. Let me just find time in my schedule and I'll go learn it. He says, no, you're going to learn it tonight, Josh. And here's how he did it last night. I was in the emergency room all night with my son Levi. Levi is the healthiest kid ever. Last night, my daughters wake up, so I think I went to bed like 10:30, and I wake up at midnight with the girls, and that was the last I saw sleep. Because after they're awake, for whatever reason, Levi wakes up with what sounds like an elephant in his chest. Dad, I can't breathe. And I'm like, okay, well, and you know, he's a boy, I'm a boy, and so my response was, go get a drink and deal with it. Right? Come on, son. He's dramatic. I'm dramatic. It runs in the family. And I was like, son, come on. I haven't slept in an hour now, but clearly he wasn't making this up. So, okay, buddy, get your slippers on. Let's go. You get in the car, drive to the emergency room. Isn't it amazing how fast emergency rooms are? Now, we had wonderful care, but it's like, just take your time. I'm sure you'll be out of here real soon. No, you're not. Don't even tease me with that line. And we sat there for like 3.5 hours. And, you know, pulled back in about 4:15. I said, have a good nap, Levi. And I went and told Yolanda, I'm back, but I'm staying up because I have to get up anyway. And so my lovely wife, who is always right, says, well, just, you know, what's God saying? It doesn't matter right now what God is saying. No, I think God wants to show you something about mercy before you. No, he doesn't. He's just messing with me. No, she says, listen, what's God saying right now? And I just turn down the volume when she starts saying that, right? Husbands, anybody turn down the volume? Okay. And then, but you know, it's the kind of thing where you can't shake it, so you got to turn up that voice again. What's God saying about mercy? And I'm here early this morning. I'm just sitting with the Lord. And I say, remember that whole thing, Josh, about I came for the sick ones? Yeah. Your son was sick last night, wasn't he? Yeah. Oh, shoot. Oh, no. I start thinking about it. And I just was crushed, because then all of a sudden the Lord reminds me of the crappy attitude that I had all night about being in the ER. And when we left, maybe my son could tell that I had a frustrated attitude, but you know what he did? We're walking out of the parking lot, and he's holding my hand, and he looks up and he says, Dad, thanks so much for taking care of me tonight. Well, when he said it, it went in one ear and out the other. But this morning when I'm sitting with the Lord, crushed me. Because I saw I could have shown him mercy. I could have been a merciful dad, but I was just frustrated. But he did the very thing that any forgiven, ill little boy would have done. Any person that's ever felt the forgiveness of their sins would have done what he did and said, Dad, thanks so much for caring for me. Thanks so much for showing mercy. Thanks so much for not kicking me to the street when I needed you most. And I began to say, God, oh, okay, I get it. I hate mercy. I wake up every day and my soul cries out for what? Justice, judgment, vengeance. How many of you love being vindicated? Especially this side of eternity. And I just realized, again, this is no less easy to show mercy for a pastor than it is for the sound guy, right, Dale? Just because I'm a pastor, a minister, doesn't mean it's any easier for me to extend mercy. We all were born into such humanity and such propensity to fight to be proven right, to fight to feel the pleasure of them knowing they're wrong. Isn't that true? Don't we love taking delight when the other person knows they're wrong? Don't we love taking delight when the other person feels the remorse of their offense against me? And last night, I was almost like, it's almost like I wanted Levi to know that he'd inconvenienced me. And I realized, wow, I look nothing like God right now to my son. Because there's not a moment that goes by that the Father in heaven feels inconvenienced when I approach his throne of grace and I ask for mercy in my time of need. Is there ever a moment that the Father of glory feels inconvenienced by our request for mercy? And here I was, dealing with my selfishness and my frustration. I do not delight in mercy like I know the Father does. And friends, this morning, if we want to continue this journey to be true disciples, we've got to move beyond agreeing theologically that it's right to show mercy. And we need to go and learn what it means to give it. It's just that simple. The Lord is either my shield and my defender or he's not. And if he is, that means I don't need to wait around today for him to come and vindicate me. I don't need to be hunting and searching and longing for God to come and give me the satisfaction that Anthony found out he was wrong and I was right. And I'm gripped this morning with the revelation that I love justice more than I love mercy. And God, there is not a verse that I can think of in all of Scripture that says God is abounding in wrath and slow to show mercy. But over and over again, it says he is what? Abundant in mercy, filled with mercy, abounding in mercy to all. He actually delights in giving it. And I just have this deep burden inside of me this morning that we as a church, as individuals, we need to get low before God and to confess our selfish ambitions in withholding mercy to others. Some of you might have one foot on both sides of the fence today. Maybe you feel offended. Maybe you've also been an offender. And you're waiting to show mercy until that person gets it. Until they know they were wrong. Then you'll show them mercy. Beloved, that's not what the Word says. That's not what the Word says. Jesse, why don't you come up and just start playing a little bit? And this morning, we're just going to conclude our time together by one, asking for God to show us mercy in our time of need. Beloved, the offenses against you are continuous, yes? Do we have, like God, a storehouse of mercy to give to the world? Or do we have inside us, like the Pharisees, a want to point to their sins and errors? Which camp are you in? Are you like the Pharisees who are pointing out, do you see their sin? Do you see the rebellion? If that's so, you must have forgotten Ephesians chapter 2, that we all were once objects of wrath, fulfilling the lustful desires of our flesh. But God, who was rich in mercy and in his love, made us alive with Christ and seated us in heavenly places. And so I'm just going to pray here in a minute, and I just want to invite you this morning. You know, if God's been burdening your heart just with the conviction that you like justice or judgment more than mercy, to confess that to God this morning. Or if there's a sense inside of you that's just like, I like vindication, I don't desire mercy. Or you just know that just at a core level, you resist showing mercy to others. I just want to invite you to come, and I'm just going to get on my face here at the altar for a while, here at this mercy seat. Because I want to obtain mercy. Remember, when he preached this word, you're blessed if you're merciful, because then you will what? Obtain mercy. Do any of you want to be on the short stick of mercy today? If not, then you need to go find what it means to give mercy. And this morning's not a time for you to necessarily go to other individuals even in this room. Maybe you do, but right now is not that time. Right now is the time to fall on our faces before God and say, show me what mercy looks like and how I grow in the abundance of that towards others. Just confessing our selfish ambitions. So Jesse's going to play. He might sing a little bit. And I'm just going to begin by praying. And as I begin to pray, I just want to invite you to come. Just find a way to the mercy seat. Run to the mercy seat. Obtain it for yourself and then go give it liberally. Obtain that measure of mercy today for yourself and then go share it liberally to those around you. Jesus Christ, you are the merciful one who, when I was dead in my trespasses, heard you call my name and you showed me mercy again and again. But Jesus, I confess today, I don't desire mercy like you do. I see in your word, you delight in it. Your mercy triumphs over judgment. I love to sing that about myself, but I really don't love to sing that to other people. But God, today I confess this truth. Your mercy is unending. And though your wrath might be kindled for a moment, your mercy goes on and on. Jesus, today I ask, won't you give us grace to receive today a new measure of mercy for our family, for our friends, for our coworkers, for every man and woman that has offended our hearts, God. Won't you help us today, God, to grant mercy to turn an offended heart. Listen, I don't want to live any longer in my hurt and offenses when Jesus has purchased my hurt and offenses so that I can show love and forgiveness. You can't call yourself a true disciple if you want to live day by day in your offense rather than in His mercy. Jesus, we cry out to you today. We boldly approach your throne of grace. We boldly come to your mercy seat. And we ask God, grant mercy to our sins. Grant mercy to our sin as a nation. Grant mercy to our sins today as individuals. As husbands and fathers today, grant mercy for the hours, God, that we have held on to our offenses rather than given mercy. God, I ask that today would be a stake in the ground kind of moment, a stake in the ground kind of day. Or we begin to choose to take what's in our heads and deposit it in our hearts and say, I want to live out of mercy. Mercy's not just a label we stick on redemptive gifts. Mercy flows from the veins of Emmanuel. Mercy flows off the lips of Emmanuel. Mercy is the seat by which he speaks. Mercy is the place where his glory dwells. Mercy is the place where we become salty again to the earth. Invite you to come and just fall on your faces for a little while. I'm going to turn my microphone off and just get in front of God, and I'm going to ask him to do something in me this morning. And this is, no one's going to necessarily come and pray for you this morning. This is just your time with God. And I'm telling you, there is a mercy seat to run to. A mercy seat to run to. And if you delay running to the mercy seat, you delay receiving the mercy that you can give to those around you. So just fall on our faces before God and approach His throne together.
The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy cover me. All the days of my life they cover me. Surely I'm gonna dwell in the house of the Lord.